This is Kennedy Classics with Dr. D. James Kennedy. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm Jennifer Cassidy. Thanksgiving, which we celebrated over this long weekend, is when we, like the pilgrims before us, stop and give thanks to Almighty God for His generous blessings. He provided us with a foundation of freedom we've been enjoying for almost 400 years.
And yet today, that foundation is being attacked. And so are the freedoms it upholds. On today's program, we'll tell you about an alarming case right here in America where pastors are under fire by the government for speaking out on sexual morality. And we'll share a classic resource with you for helping to reclaim the truth about America's Christian heritage.
And as we begin today's program, times have not been easy recently in America. Yet, we can learn a lesson about giving thanks in all circumstances from our Christian pilgrim forebears. Here's my father, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, with his classic message, Pilgrims, Give Thanks.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we shall begin our reading with verse 14. May we hear the inspired word of our God. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And may God speak to us today through this portion of His holy word, and may His name ever be praised. Amen. If you were to ask the average American today what they know about the pilgrims, they might tell you that, well, they're the ones that invented Thanksgiving and the eating of turkeys. Well, why did they do that? Well, because they were so happy about the wonderful crops and the abundance that they had here that they wanted to give thanks to the Indians. That's what Harcourt Brace textbook, 11th grade, teaches students. I talked to somebody just this morning who, until they were an adult, believed that at Thanksgiving, the pilgrims gave thanks to the Indians. What were they thankful for? For the abundance of their crops? No. There was no abundance. The average meal that winter consisted of 5 hard kernels of corn on the plate. Period. Just about exactly 50% of all the pilgrims had died in that first winter of 1621. They landed in early December of 1620. And now it is the fall of 1621. Half of them are gone. There's virtually not a family left who has not lost a husband or a wife or a child. Little food. Many were still sick. But they were men and women of the book. They believed the word of God. By the way, in 1623, there was another Thanksgiving. And this time there was abundance. The crops were great. The food was quite abundant. They were doing well. They had Thanksgiving again. By the way, I trust you know what happened in between 1621 and 1623. They changed their economy. Many people don't know that. Some of you do. You see, the London company that financed this adventure required, by the way, at 45% interest, which they paid off every nickel of it, they required that they have a communal or socialistic, communistic government, and that everything be brought into a common barn and nobody own any property, and that it would be from each according to his ability to each according to his need. Long before Karl Marx wrote it out, the founders of this country had a communist economy. The result? 50% of the inhabitants died. And then Governor Bradford said, "We had thought ourselves wiser than God, and now it was each man for himself." And there was a piece of ground given to every family, and the increase was astonishing. There was a thanksgiving that took place filled with abundance. But the interesting thing is that the pilgrims gave thanks, both in the good time and the bad. I wonder if everyone in this room had lost an intimate family member in this last year, how joyous would be your thanksgiving. Theirs was, "In all things give thanks," is what they believed. And by the way, for a long time after that year, they had five little dried kernels of corn on the side of their plate to remind them of the hard time that had gone before. But they were men and women who understood the importance of thankfulness. The scripture that we read today says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I believe that most people, even most church people, probably don't believe that thanksgiving is that important. I wonder how many of you in the last week, in the last month, or every day make it a point to give thanks. We're to approach God with our supplications with thanksgiving. And Paul makes it very clear in the first part of Romans, when he describes the decline of mankind into sin, "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful." And from there, it is all downward. A downward spiral. Read the last half of the first chapter of Romans, and you'll see the plunge of mankind into depravity, immorality, and perversion. And it began with ingratitude. You know, ingratitude is not the kind of thing that most people give too much thought about as a grievous sin. You can be very ingratitude. The police are never going to haul you away for that. It is very unlikely that the discipline committee of a church is going to call you before them for ingratitude. You can indeed be an active member of the church for decades, even an officer in the church, and maintain a life of ingratitude, never even knowing, perhaps, how displeasing you are to God. It is the will of God that we give thanks in all things, our scripture tells us today. I've always been impressed with a letter written by John Davis, who was a missionary in the 19th century, and he was ministering to lepers. And finally, he contracted leprosy in his ministries and came to the place that finally he was near to the edge of death. Now, we would say how tragic that is, that this wonderful man should get such a terrible disease and die. Shortly before he died, however, John Davis wrote this letter. Quote, "Do not..." Now, this is a man who is at the very edge of death. He has a horrible disease. Do not think me unhappy. My room is suffused with an ineffable light and the presence of one whose love is overpowering. He knew an unspeakable joy, even in the midst of what we might consider the most horrible of deaths. He knew that God was the sovereign Lord of the universe, and therefore he didn't worry, because he knew that anything that came to him must come to him from a sovereign Father. And he also knew, secondly, that this God would work it all together for his good, for his promise that he would work all things together for our good. We don't know how, but we know that he will, and that he does, and that he is working all things together for good to them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. He is the sovereign ruler of the world and the one that is working things together for your life. And therefore we can trust him. And in trusting him, that ends all fear and anxiety, all despair and hopelessness, because we know that God is in control and that he is working things together for our good. My friends, all of that we demonstrate by thankfulness. I would urge you to begin every day and end every day with thankfulness to God. May I ask you this? Have you ever thanked God for giving you the gift of heaven? If I ask you to raise your hand, I feel sure that some of you would not. And if that is the case, then that indicates a serious disease. And that is the disease of lostness. You cannot give thanks for what you don't know that you have. And so if you have never thanked God for heaven, the reason is you don't have it. You can't be thankful for what you don't have, for what you don't know that you have received. But if you have received it, then I would ask you, how often do you thank God for it? How often do you thank God for your election in Christ? That before the foundation of the world, he fixed his love upon you and chose you unto eternal life. Thanking him for Christ, who left paradise and came into this cold, cruel world, this world of sin and misery and death, this one who took our sins upon himself and died in our place, this one who by his Spirit reached out to us when we were perhaps not looking for him at all and drew us unto himself. I've often said, I was one of those about whom the Scripture speaks, I will be found of those that sought me not. I wasn't seeking him, but he was seeking me, and he loved me. And he found me. I was the lost sheep, not he. How often have you thanked him for caring for you through all of these years, for keeping you from falling away, for providing for all of your needs? May we pray also that God will increasingly give us the gift of gratitude, that we might indeed be children pleasing to our Heavenly Father. In his name, may we pray. Father, grant us, in addition to all of the blessings that we have received in this nation, which are beyond what most people have ever known in this world, above all of that, grant us grateful hearts, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The pilgrims came to the New World in search of religious freedom. They wanted to be able to freely worship God and settle the nation where religious freedom was ultimately codified in the Bill of Rights. Yet today, we see religious freedom being trampled upon in the name of the so-called separation of church and state. Our own Jerry Newcomb and John Rabe have more.
A public high school in Long Island would not allow a Christian group on campus to be recognized. The school made up an arbitrary standard to distinguish it from other recognized groups.
In Arizona, Christian teachers in the public schools were denied the right to have their own Bibles on their desks. Having the sacred writing in view where it might be seen by students was seen as an establishment of religion.
In Oklahoma, the ACLU has been suing to remove a Ten Commandments monument on the Oklahoma Capitol grounds because that supposedly violates the separation of church and state.
And stories like this are being repeated around the country. It's based on a misunderstanding of the meaning of the First Amendment and the true principles upon which America was founded.
Indeed, many think giving thanks to the Creator is somehow not allowed in public anymore. John Rabe joins me to talk about our Christian roots on this Thanksgiving weekend. John, thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me, Jerry.
So what is going on in this formerly Christian country founded by Christians, giving freedom to all, and now the rights and freedoms of Christians are being restricted?
It really is amazing, too, as we look at this Thanksgiving weekend where we celebrate our nation being settled upon the principles of religious freedom. It's being restricted. All of this really goes back to a misunderstanding of what Thomas Jefferson wrote in his letter to the Danbury Baptist Association in the early 1800s. Mm-hmm. In that letter, he uses the phrase wall of separation between church and state. It doesn't appear in the Constitution. It appears in that letter. He was writing to Baptists, assuring them that the government was not going to interfere with their freedom. In 1947, the United States Supreme Court cites that letter in the Everson case. Mm-hmm. Thomas Jefferson was not part of the Constitutional Convention. He was in France at the time, but they took that phrase out of context and said there is a wall of separation between church and state. Nothing's supposed to cross over from one side to the other. That's now been carried out by more recent courts to mean essentially any expression of Christianity or any expression of religion in the public square, in government, is now off limits. That's not what the founders intended.
And prior to that 1947 Everson case, there were relatively few Supreme Court decisions dealing with the Establishment Clause. After that, it's as if the floodgates were open. But we talked to Dr. Richard Land, president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, and asked him about the First Amendment.
Well, our founding fathers were pretty clear. I mean, that's why they put the First Amendment in the Constitution. And it's first for a reason. They believe that freedom of conscience, what my Baptist forefathers in the 17th and 18th century called soul freedom, that those were paramount, that no one had the right to coerce the conscience in religious matters. And that's why they put that amendment into the Constitution. Congress shall make no law affecting an establishment of religion, nor interfering with the free exercise thereof. And I need to point out that only the government can violate the First Amendment. Individuals can't. I can't violate the First Amendment. I can't establish a government-run religion, and I can't interfere with the free exercise of someone else's religion as the government. Only the government can violate the First Amendment. And the First Amendment is there to protect freedom for religion, not freedom from religion.
Well, John, how far we have fallen from the vision of the Founding Fathers, who said we don't want to have any one national denomination, but we want freedom of religion for all. And now we have a situation where essentially you have state-sanctioned atheism. And in Houston, there's a particular egregious example of this separation of church and state, totally out of control.
What ends up happening is that not only is a separation of church and state not maintained, but the state begins to try to take over the church in the service of its own politically correct ends under the secularist regime. And that's what we now see happening in Houston. The city of Houston has a HERO ordinance. That's the name they gave to it, the Houston Equal Rights Ordinance. This ordinance, believe it or not, says that if, for instance, as a man, if you decide that you would rather be a woman, if you put on a dress, you should now be able to use the ladies' room. Most of us in America find that as self-evidently ridiculous. That's actually the law. That's the ordinance in Houston. A number of churches in Houston banded together against that, got a petition going, because sexual roles are most certainly a biblical issue.
And John, we did reach out to Steve Riggle, pastor of Grace Community Church, one of the churches in question, and this is what he said about the case.
We had no idea that this ordinance that our mayor in Houston proposed, that many of us from all kinds of the sides of the church spectrum would oppose on issues that we felt were very important as to why we should stand up and oppose what began as a non-discrimination ordinance and became an equal rights ordinance here in our city. And then to have the mayor and city attorney subpoena five of us who were visible in leadership. There were actually seven of us, very visible, but two were left out. Five of us were subpoenaed for our sermons and other things, including anything that we had ever said about the mayor. And because there was such a united voice across this nation, a united outcry, this mayor backed down.
Well, thankfully, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, founder of this ministry, and other Christian leaders in the 1990s founded the ADF, which is taking on this case in Houston. And in fact, their senior legal counsel, Eric Stanley, said this: city council members are supposed to be public servants, not Big Brother overlords who won't tolerate dissent or challenge. In this case, the city, talking about Houston, has embarked on a witch hunt, and we're asking the court to put a stop to it. Boy, John, you wonder where we'd be as a country if Dr. Kennedy and James Dobson and others hadn't founded the ADF.
I'm thankful that they're fighting this fight, because it is a fight for the Constitution. This is a basic First Amendment issue. You can't get further away from the intent of the First Amendment than what Houston is attempting to do as they try to oversee the actual content of pastors' sermons and their personal communications on these issues. There's a reason that the church has been exempt from taxation in the United States since its founding. And that reason is, as the Supreme Court declared in its Waltz decision in the 1970s, that the power to tax is the power to destroy. And the church needs the freedom to be alongside the state. The church is not under the state. The Christians in the church are under the state in its proper authority, in its proper sphere. But the church itself has to be able to stand alongside the state and say to the state, when necessary, "You're wrong. Thus saith the Lord, you are wrong." And we see in nations where the state has co-opted the church, horrible things happen. That's what happened in Nazi Germany. One of the reasons the Holocaust happened is because the state was able to co-opt the church and control its message. What's happening in Houston, what the city of Houston is attempting to do, is absolutely egregious, and it's something that all Christian pastors and all Christians need to be concerned about and ready to stand up and fight.
Yeah, Martin Luther King once said that the church is the conscience of the nation. Well, now, we talked with Dr. Robert Jeffress, who's the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, and asked him his opinion about religious liberty being in jeopardy in our time.
I heard a religious leader say recently that he believed his successor would live to see the tax-exempt status of churches removed, and he believed that the successor of his successor would go to jail. I think we're going to experience that as Christians. I probably won't go to jail for my faith, but I think it's a very, very real possibility that my children and grandchildren could. And I don't think we ought to be afraid. I think we ought to understand that God is in control. But like the Apostle Paul, I think we ought to push back against any encroachment on our liberty so that we have the freedom to share the gospel with as many people as possible for as long as possible.
These are amazing times we live in, where we have this rich Christian heritage, but you wouldn't know it.
And we have to remember, at the root of it, it all has to do with political correctness, and in particular, a sexual agenda that now trumps all, including the rights specifically given to us in the Constitution of the United States.
Speaking of the Constitution, one of the key architects of the Constitution was James Madison, and he said this: "There is not a shadow of right in the general government to intermeddle with religion. The subject is free and unshackled. Government has no jurisprudence over it." Well, all I can say to that is amen.
Amen.
John, thanks for joining us.
Thanks as always for having me, Jerry.
Isn't it amazing? Our founders established a constitution which guaranteed that government wouldn't interfere with Christians and churches. And yet, today, it seems like all the government does is interfere with Christians and churches. This recent case in Houston, Texas, is unthinkable. How have we gotten to this point? We've gotten here because Americans have forgotten their true roots. They've forgotten the inheritance they've been given and are in danger of losing it. In order to reclaim our nation, we have to be able to stand up and defend the truth about who we are as a nation. That's why I want to share an important resource with you. It's our special DVD program, 10 Truths About America's Christian Heritage. This program, which is also available on audio CD if you prefer, features 10 truths you need to know about what America was founded to be. Hosted by our own Jerry Newcomb and John Rabe, 10 Truths About America's Christian Heritage is an ideal resource for homeschoolers, Sunday school, and Bible study groups, and anyone who cares about our nation. For a limited time, we'll send you this DVD or CD program along with the companion book, 10 Truths About America's Christian Heritage, when you give a generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org. Among the sometimes surprising truths you'll discover are that America's schools were formed to advance the Christian faith, Christian zeal fueled the American Revolution, and the founders recognized God as the source of liberty and law. This program, available on DVD or CD, is packed with over 75 minutes of content, and it includes the companion book. But this offer is only available for a limited time, so don't delay. You'll want to have this material for yourself and in order to share the truth with others. It's an essential component for reclaiming our nation. Contact us right away to request your copy of 10 Truths About America's Christian Heritage. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org.
Some of you may be able to give $30, while others of you can give $40 or even $100. The vital work of this ministry depends on donations from viewers just like you. So please, contact us right away with your gift and receive the DVD or CD plus the book of 10 Truths About America's Christian Heritage. Thank you for joining us today, and may God bless you on this special Thanksgiving weekend.
And may God bless America with repentance and a new spiritual awakening.
Today's program is available on DVD or audio CD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. Next week on Kennedy Classics.
The real meaning of the zodiac. Or perhaps we would call it, as I did, the gospel in the stars.
I went to my father to tell him. He wasn't so thrilled. He got upset. He told me, we're Jews. Jews don't believe in Jesus. And that's the end of the matter.
That's next week. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.